Well, it's a safe bet that either you or someone that you know has felt stressed in this life, maybe anxious, maybe worried and overwhelmed in your life. I mean, who hasn't, right? So in 3 weeks, we're going to launch a brand new teaching series to discover what God has to say about finding calm in the midst of a chaotic world. So be thinking now who you can invite in the next few weeks to join us in this series. In fact, in your bulletin, you have a little card like this that you can use to invite somebody around you to join us for that teaching series. Well, welcome, friends, guests, and CA family. It is really good to be with you guys. My name is Marvin Enriquez, and I'm one of the pastors on staff at Christian Assembly. And Tom has invited me to continue in our series of 1 John this weekend, and I am excited and privileged to step into that role and to be with you. So I have a question for you. Have you ever felt disconnected from what someone was calling you and what you really are? In other words, someone was calling you something that you didn't feel matched your identity. That actually happened to me once, but it was actually me who was calling someone, or in this case, a group of someone's, something that wasn't true about them. See, a few years ago, I had the opportunity to translate for Jack Hayford. And if you've never heard of Jack Hayford, who is now retired, many would consider him to be a very recognized and distinguished preacher and teacher of the Word of God, certainly in the city of Los Angeles. And it was quite an honor to be asked to interpret for him. I don't know how I got that honor, and I don't know who had the brilliant idea of asking me, but it was my honor. And this was a Bible college or Bible school graduation that was taking place, and there were several of the graduates and their families that were Spanish speakers. And so they asked me to interpret for them. And one of the things that you should know about Jack Hayford is that he can sometimes use language that's very profound and difficult to translate. And so his office was kind enough to send me an advanced copy of his notes, in which I took and was able to translate. So I felt very confident the day of the graduation that I had everything prepared. And so he started. And he began speaking, and everything started out as planned that evening. But somewhere in the middle of everything, things kind of went south on us. Now, I don't know if he was moved by the Spirit or he was really inspired by the moment, but Jack started going off the script. He started going off of his notes. And he starts speaking, and I'm looking at him like, hey, man, this is not in the notes. But he just kept on going. I did my very best to keep up with him. But let me tell you what happened. He, in an inspired moment, looked out at this room full of graduates, and he started speaking some things about their identity and what they were. And he said the following. He said, I see a room full of future pastors here. And I took that in, and I translated, and I said, yo veo un cuarto de pastores futuros aquí. And so that was okay. And then he said, I see some future preachers here. And I said, yo veo a futuros predicadores aquí. And that was okay. And then he said, I see future healers here. And that word healers was kind of interesting to me. And I said, I translated, yo veo a curanderos aquí. And that gasp that you just heard in this room, times 1,000 in that room when I said that word. Because you see, what happened is I just called a lot of Bible school graduates the equivalent of a witch doctor, is basically what I called them. So immediately, one of the school administrators runs on stage, grabs the microphone, and he corrected my translation. He said, no, the correct word was sanadores. And so, no, they weren't. He didn't intend to call them witch doctors that day. But we're going to step into this third week in our teaching series on the first book of John. And this week, we're going to be focusing on something that John wants to make it very clear to us. We get a clear understanding of who or what our identity is when we've given our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because once you understand who you are in Christ, it will empower you to live a radically different life. So would you join me in prayer this evening? Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the songs of worship that we have sung before you, Lord. We thank you for the stories of kingdom outreach that we have heard. And we thank you because you are here with us now. Father, let us learn from your word what it means to live from this identity of who we are. Let our lives today be different because of our understanding and how we are empowered by our identity. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your bulletins, you can take it out. In it, you'll find some teaching notes and the scriptures that we're going to use for today. One thing I'm going to say is that because the third chapter in the first book of John is rather long, we're not going to read all of the verses in it. So I would encourage you to read it on your own if you have not done so already. But in the first book of John, chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, John opens this following way. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." See, John wanted there to be no mistake in this passage that the aftermath of a life surrendered to Jesus means that we get to live and step into this new identity that we've been given. John was writing to a group of believers that were living with some uncertainty around them. Tom has taught us in the last couple of weeks that these first century believers were caught somewhere between this place that he called a somber past and even a fearful future. These early Christians reading this letter would have all kinds of derogatory labels placed on them. In fact, the very word Christian originally was a derogatory label that was placed on them that they in turn used as a badge of honor. And so you can imagine perhaps what the collective self-worth or the perception of someone reading this letter might have been like. Maybe not always super positive. Maybe there was a sense of fear about what their future held for them. And I love how John opens this third chapter in this letter by circling back to this idea that we in Christ as believers are now children of God. He says in verse 1 that we are called children of God, and then he adds the emphasis, and that is what we are. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, now we are children of God. For John to repeat this idea several times in the first few verses of this chapter is the equivalent of him underlining and bolding and italicizing and saying, hey, this is who we are. He wanted that to be emphasized. He wanted there to be no mistake that the identity of those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus is that we are a child of God. And let's face it, maybe today even us, modern day believers, need to hear and be reminded of this truth. Maybe we need to hear that we are a child of God. I mean, what are some of the labels that others, or maybe even yourself, have placed on you in the past, or maybe even in your present? I don't know what you've been called in the past. I don't know what those labels might have been, but you need to hear this today. When you've placed your faith in Jesus and you surrender your life to him, John says, you are a child of God. Some of you may have heard the label that you are worthless. Some of you may have heard the label that you're a liar, an addict, not enough. And maybe for some of you, those labels were even compliments that became heavy burdens to bear. Things like, you're a high achiever, and you're so full of potential. Maybe those were good labels. But if we're not careful, we can turn those good labels that were intended as compliments, and they can become heavy burdens and difficult responsibilities for us to bear. You need to hear this and let it be known and let it have emphasis. Let it be underlined, italicized, and bolded in your life that to be a child of God is not something that you measure up to. It is something that you are. John says, now you are a child of God. Perhaps those labels were true of you before, but they don't define you today. And you may have come today, and hearing this may even sound too good to be true. I mean, we were all born into the brokenness of sin. But today, friend, if you place your faith in Jesus, you too can enter into this family. You too can become a child of God. You too can shrug off those past labels that others have tried to place on you. And you can step in and live from this identity that John is talking about. Now you can be a child of God. And why is it that I get to be a child of God? Why is it that you get to be a child of God? John says it's simply because of his great love. He says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us? Those of us that have placed the saving faith of Jesus get to be children of God simply because of his love. It isn't something you have to work hard for. It isn't something that you have to earn. Today, he can offer you a restored relationship because he loves you that much. God loves you. And because of his great love, you get to be called and known as a child of God. It's important to note that this identity isn't something that you earn. Christ paid the price. He earned it for you. He did the great work. And then the aftermath of that is that we get to live in this reality. We get to live in this identity. So John's central theme, or his main idea as he writes this chapter, is that he wants us to know that we are children of God. And your first fill-in-blank teaching note point is this, that since we live as children of God, we have a future hope that is power for our present. John continues in verses 2 and 3. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God. But what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. You may have found yourself, like me, saying, I'm a child of God, but sometimes I just don't feel like a finished product. Sometimes I feel depressed. Sometimes I feel anxious. Some days I feel like a failure. Some days I feel like I don't amount to very much. And I certainly don't feel like a child of God. And I'm going to tell you, you're not alone in feeling this way. I feel that way sometimes. And there's a good chance that most of us in this room, if we're being honest, would say, yes, sometimes I feel that way as well. John says that what we will be has not yet been made known. So that means that we won't see that version of ourselves until Christ appears. And that is good news, that the finished version of you has not yet arrived. You can turn to someone next to you and say, there is something better yet to come about who you are. So now you might be thinking, it's this great hope that we live with. The pain and the brokenness of this earth will someday be renewed. And that day when Christ returns and brings his rule and reign, and we look towards that day with an eternal hope, that the story is not over yet. Your story is not over yet. Your best is yet to come. Your story has not been completed. Well, that's great. I'm a child of God, but I won't experience all of the benefits until Christ returns. Well, yes, that is what John is saying, but he's not finished yet. He goes on to tell us that though there is something that we're expecting, there's a hopeful day that we're expecting, that we can also live in power today because of this hopeful anticipation that we have in tomorrow. That there is power for the way I live my life today because I'm hopefully awaiting that day when Christ returns and completes me. He says that those of us that live with this future live with power in our present. He says now. John doesn't say you will be a child of God when that day happens. He says today, now you are a child of God. Today you can live in that power. Today you can live in that identity. And knowing this power, knowing that I have a hope, gives me power to live differently today. John says that all those that have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. So John is talking about life before life after death. Yes, there is an eternal place that we are hopefully awaiting. And when that day comes, we will see ourselves as God sees us. Yes, the best is yet to come. But John reminds us that while we await that day, our lives today can also be different. We live with greater power today because of this future hope that we have. So where in your life do you need to see the power of that hope at work today? Where do you need to be reminded of your identity in Christ? One of the things that I have learned about living from this new identity, living in this identity, is that it changes everything moving forward. Remember when I was a kid, I was introduced to the awesome and fantastic stories of C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia. You guys are familiar with these, maybe. And these are the stories of four siblings living in England in the 1940s. And one day, while hiding from a housekeeper, they stumble into this wardrobe and they enter into this fantastic land of Narnia. And in this land, they have many adventures. And towards the end of this first chapter, the first book, spoiler alert, they all get crowned kings and queens, these four siblings. And then towards the end of that first chapter, they stumble back through the wardrobe, back to that game that they were living in London in the 1940s. But you see, what happened was they had now experienced life as kings and queens. And going back to being children in London just didn't seem to fit anymore. They had now experienced this new identity that had been given to them. And so going back to what was before just was not right anymore. And we've entitled this series, The Beautiful Aftermath, because John wants us to know that those of us that have come to place of faith in Jesus have been given a new identity, and we can live from that identity. And that identity is that we are now children of the Most High God. And going back to anything else simply will not do. So how then do I live from this new identity? Specifically, John points out two things in this chapter that we can learn from. He points out two things that are empowered by our future hope. The first is this: our hope as children of God gives us power to find and eliminate destructive behaviors in our lives. So we'll pick it up in verse 9 in this chapter 3. John says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child, is not God's child." Wow, that's a tough word. That's one of those passages that you have to sit with and kind of read for a little bit and try to figure out what it says. Because is it saying that if we're truly children of God, we'll never sin? Well, let's take a closer look and see what John is really saying here. First, I want to point out that one of the rules for interpreting and applying Scripture correctly into our lives is that we have to look at the totality of Scripture when looking at passages like this. So in other words, God's Word helps us to interpret God's Word. And remember that John told us in chapter 1, if you were with us a few weeks ago, he said in chapter 1, verse 8, and it's in your notes, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So clearly John is not saying that we would never be without sin. So what is he saying? John uses the phrase, "continues to sin," in verse 9. He says, "No one who was born of God will continue to sin," which implies that there is a habitual, rebellious attitude towards God. An attitude that says, I'm going to move away from the things of God, and there's no remorse, and there's no room for repentance in my life. And remember that Tom told us last week that there was those that had come around the church that were trying to teach that it didn't matter what you did with your body because your soul was saved. So they were trying to incorrectly teach that you could do or live any kind of way with your body and it wouldn't affect the state of your soul. And so John is saying there's no way that's the truth. So he goes on in verse 9 in chapter 1. And he says, John, "Confess that we, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And here's the most important piece, and I don't want you to miss this. Why do we get to live hope-fueled, empowered lives? We live differently because he first loved us. I live differently today because of the radical love that I've received from Jesus in my life, not the other way around. Remember in verse 1, it says, "How great the love of the Father that has been lavished on us." This is not a conditional love that waits for me to stop sinning before he calls me a child of God. This lavish love comes on me and calls me his son, calls me his child, even while I was yet still in my sin. So what will you do with this love? How will your life look differently? Will you continue to live any kind of way without regard to the love that has been given to you? Of course not. as his children, those that have been gifted with his love, we live a life that reflects that love. And so our behavior, the way we live, reflects the love that we have received. Those who don't love neither give us, neither give anything, nor expect anything. But those who love give and rightly expect something from us. Accountability is a form of love. If I don't hold someone, I don't hold someone accountable that I don't really care about. But I do those that I love, like my children. I hold them accountable, and I'll ask them to stop doing things that hurt others because of the love and the relationship that we have. So the thing is that the order of which things happen here is really important. God first loves us, but the effect of that is that I live a different life. We don't live differently seeking to earn God's love. It's been freely given to us. And so we live differently because of his love that has been lavished on us. For many years, I had the opportunity to work with men that were on the streets of Skid Row. And these were men that had ended up there oftentimes because of poor choices in their lives, destructive behaviors. And time again, I would sit and hear the stories of these men. And over again, I would hear stories of absent or emotionally distant father figures in their lives. They had never known the love of a father, at least in most cases. And this pain would often become the catalyst for destructive behaviors in their lives. It was such a joy to see so many of them get to turn their lives around. And it usually began with the realization that when they came to a saving faith in Jesus, they were given this new identity. They were called a child of God. And maybe their earthly fathers were never present for them. But now they understood that they had a heavenly father who lavished and freely gave love to them. And oftentimes this would be the catalyst for them making better choices in their lives. That they now lived hope-empowered lives, and they could live differently today because of the love they had received. Children of God are empowered through their future hope to live purified lives because he loves us and he remains in us. So the fruit of this reflects Jesus. And because of this, we live in obedience of him. So are there any destructive, habitual, rebellious attitudes or patterns of behaviors in your life that you'd like to see changed, that you would like to eliminate? God's word sometimes does bring conviction, and sometimes can be a tough word. But this conviction leads to repentance, reminds us of his love for him, and reminds us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confess your sin today. He is faithful. He is just, and he loves you, and he can cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And for those of you that might be caught in a web of addiction, let me just say, reach out. There is help. You are not alone. There are recovery groups for all sorts of addictions and entrapments. Reach out to one of these recovery groups. And if you're wondering on how to take some steps on how to fight for your freedom, we recently completed a 7-week series on just that. I would encourage you to go back on our website and listen to those talks. The second thing that John says about living in the hope that comes from being children of God is this. Our hope as children of God gives us power to love others with words and actions. Jumping down to verse 16 in this third chapter, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Children of God are marked by a deep love and compassion for others. A love that imitates the very love of Jesus when he gave his life and laid it down for us. This is the kind of love that is manifested in the ways that we interact with one another. Will we be offended with others in this circle at times? Of course. How then do we respond with this kind of love? How do we choose to love others despite being offended? Will we allow bitterness or hatred to fill our hearts, or will we allow the pure love of God to remain in us and to guide our every interaction with one another? Because frankly, for me, it's easy to love those that I like. It's easy to love those that live like me. It's easy to love those that like the kind of music that I like. It's easy to love those that vote like me. But I get the sense that John is calling the children of God to a deeper kind of love. I get the sense that John is calling the children of God to a different kind of love. And I'm so grateful for this community that comes here and worships Jesus, even though we don't all like the same music, and even though we don't vote the same kind of way, and even though we don't all dress the same kind of way, that this kind of love is displayed in this community. This type of love is more than a feeling, and I'm not talking about the 70s rock song. John says that this love moves beyond words and moves into actions and truth. And so here's a challenge for you this week. Can you find a way to not only say with words that you love someone, but can you find a way to back it up with some practical expression of that love? Maybe it could be something as simple as a visit, a phone call, a text, a cup of coffee. Maybe someone has been distant and not around in our community, or someone that you, that the Holy Spirit would bring to your heart. Could you reach out to them this week? And you get bonus points if it's not someone that you really like. Because one of the things that can be most attractive to someone investigating faith is to see the love of his children in action, to see that kind of love when they step into a place like this. John gives us another practical way in which we can love others. He makes it a point to highlight that we ought to love those in need. He says that if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity of them, then how can the love of God be in them? For years, the church, the people of God, the children of God have been at the forefront of caring for those in need. We've been at the forefront of healthcare. We have been at the forefront of education. We've been at the forefront of caring for the orphan, caring for the poor, the widow, the homeless. This is what marks the life of a child of God. No government agency can ever care for those in need the way children of God can. And I'm telling you, for nearly a decade, I drove to Skid Row, Los Angeles. And there was so much mismanagement. But every time I would see the church rise up and the people of God, the children of God, love those in need, it would give me courage to continue doing what we were doing. I recently read a Facebook post from Glenn Burris, who is the president of the Foursquare denomination of churches. And he says that he was recently told that some Los Angeles police officers, when they encounter prostitution, rather than take them to jail knowing that in 24 hours they're going to get bailed out and put right back on the streets to continue a life of prostitution, that they take them to the Dream Center, which is a local church mission, because there they can get help and rehabilitation. These are LAPD officers that are saying the church is doing it better than others can. That the love of the church, the love of the children of God towards those in need is radically different than others. And that's the message of the gospel. It's help for those who can't help themselves, for those who are trapped in a tangled web of their deception, struggling to find a way out. It's not just rehabilitation, it's liberation. And this is the kind of love that John is calling us to, a love where we're willing to look past our differences, look past offenses, a love that says, I'm willing to love and serve those in need. That's the kind of power that is held in that love. This passage is calling us to step into this kind of love. It's calling us to live different lives because of the identity that I get to live in as a child of God. And that identity fuels my future hope. And because I have this future hope, it gives me power to live radically different today. It gives me power to change and eliminate destructive behaviors in my life. It gives me power to love those around me in a different kind of way. I'm going to invite our worship leader to come up as we close in an attitude of prayer. So what steps can you take today? What steps can you take to live from this identity? Well, the first thing is, if you come here and you've listened to this message of hope, you've listened to this message that those who have come to place a faith in Jesus get to be a part of this family, that God says now we can be children of God. And you might be hearing this, maybe even for the first time, and thinking, that is exactly what I need. I need to move past the labels that others have tried to place on me. I need to move past the labels that others have tried to stick me with. I need to step into this new hope. I'm here to tell you that this kind of hope is available to you today. If you simply confess your need for a Savior, believe in your heart that Jesus is that Savior, and you earnestly pray this prayer, you too can be a part of this great family. You too can be called a child of God. And as we pray, I'm going to invite you to pray that simple prayer even tonight. And after you pray that simple prayer, simply tell someone that you came with, or come up and tell me or one of the pastors that you prayed that prayer. We'd love to celebrate with you. We'd love to give you a Bible, and we'd love to give you some next steps, and more importantly, pray with you as well. For the rest of us, John is writing this letter to a group of believers, a group of believers that maybe had an uncertain future. Those of us that have made the commitment to follow after Jesus, we get to hear this. Now you are a child of God. We live with a future hope. We know that what we are will be complete when Christ returns. And that future hope gives me power today. Power to live a radically different life. Power to eliminate destructive behaviors in my life. And power to love others. So maybe there's a voice of conviction that says there's a behavior or habit in your life that needs to be addressed, that needs to be changed. Will you obey that voice of conviction? And what you do, will you do what needs to be done to eliminate that destructive habit in your life? Or maybe today you need to take intentional steps towards loving someone else, especially those in need. Right now, ask God to bring to mind one person that you can love this week. Maybe it's someone that you know is in need, that you can do something for in a tangible way. Who is that person that God is bringing to mind right now? And what can you do to love them? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings encouragement, brings inspiration, reminds us of who we are. We also thank you for your word that brings conviction and empowers me to live differently today because of the future hope that I have. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that need to be brought to light so we can turn from those destructive habits in our lives, would you make that known now? Would you give us the strength to step into the light? Lord, would you help us to love others the way you loved us, especially those that might be in need? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.